This morning, I'd like to call your attention to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. In this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul deals almost exclusively with the subject of the resurrection of the body. And he teaches us that our Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the Church of Jesus Christ for centuries has rejoiced in the doctrine of the resurrection of the body. That is a cardinal principle in the New Testament church. Now, Paul is writing this chapter to these people. And one reason he's writing to them is because they had fallen into error concerning the doctrine of the resurrection. And he's writing this to correct that major doctrinal error in the church. And he establishes the fact that if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, our faith is vain, our preaching is in vain, and we are yet in our sins. But if Jesus Christ is alive today, beloved, our preaching is not in vain. Your faith is not in vain. And praise God, we're not in our sins.
Amen.
They've been taken away through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 1, the apostle says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." And that's what the gospel is. It is a declaration. Paul says, "I declare unto you the gospel." The gospel is not a proposition where God says, "If you all will do this, then I'll take you to heaven someday. If you'll keep the laws, then I'll take you to heaven." That wouldn't be much of a proposition for sinners. But the gospel is not a proposition where God says, "If you'll do this, I'll do that." But it is a proclamation, a declaring, a declaration, if you will, of what God has done for us through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
"Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Now, the gospel is good news. It is a proclamation of good news. It's a declaration of glad tidings or good news. The gospel does not bring us life and immortality. But I'll tell you what it does. It brings it to light.
Right.
It helps us to see, through the light of the gospel, what God has done for us in our hearts and in our souls. Paul made that very clear in his letter to Timothy when he says that he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel does not bring life and immortality. God gives us to that sovereignly through the Holy Spirit. But the gospel, when you're blessed to hear the gospel of your salvation, it helps you to see and understand what God has already done for you.
Right.
It brings it to light. Recently, I was in Tanzania in East Africa, and a brother who went with me on the first trip there called me up before I left and wanted me to bring him back some coffee from Tanzania. He fell in love with Tanzanian coffee. And I said, "Well, Brother Paul, you might ought to call me on Brother Obey's cell phone while I'm over there, because I'll have a lot on my mind and I might forget it." So he called me twice while I was over there. So I went and bought him some Tanzanian coffee and brought it all the way back to America. Last week, I had the privilege of being in Jackson, Tennessee, near where he lives, and so I took it to him. But I didn't want to forget it. I'm getting where I'm bad about forgetting things unless I have some visual things to help me, visual aids to help me remember. So I set this coffee right beside the back door where I'd have to see it when I went out. But I found out right before we left that I had to have some work done on my van, and that sort of threw me into a state of confusion, and I wasn't as organized as I needed to be. And so when I got up there that night, Brother Paul wanted to know if I had his coffee. And I said, well, yes, sir, I do. And I went out to the van to get it, and I couldn't find it. And I was very frustrated, and he was aggravated. And I looked for that coffee by the light of the van. And it was a dim light. It was a dark, rainy night in Jackson, Tennessee. I couldn't find it. And so I just concluded that I had left it in the confusion of trying to get my van fixed. Well, we got in the house, and he looked so disappointed, I went back and looked for it again. I spent about 10 minutes looking for that coffee. I couldn't find it. But the next morning, it was a beautiful sunlit day like today is, and I went back out to the van, and I found that coffee within 5 seconds. Now, that's the difference that light can make when you're hunting for something. Now, the sunlight didn't put that coffee in my van, but it made it manifest. It brought it to light. It made it where I could see it. Do y'all see that point today? Now, the gospel does not give you life and immortality. God does that. But when you hear the gospel preached, it will shine a lot of light on you and help you to understand what that is that you have on the inside of you. It'll help you to understand what God has done for you by His grace and mercy. Oh, it's wonderful to have an understanding of what the gospel can do and what the gospel can't do. When I was in Tanzania, I had the opportunity to visit with a missionary from Sweden. He was 70 years of age. He'd made many trips to Tanzania. And in our visit, he told me he had been blessed to save multitudes of people in Tanzania by preaching the gospel to them and getting them to accept Jesus as their personal Savior. Well, after he finished, I told him what I believed. I believe God sent His Son into the world to save His people from their sins, and the Holy Spirit would reach all of God's elect all over the world and cause them to be born again without the assistance of a preacher or a missionary. And I'll never forget the shock on his face. And he looked at me and he says, well, what are you doing in Tanzania? If you're not over here to save people from hell to heaven, what are you doing in Tanzania? Well, that really gave me an opportunity to preach to him a little. And so I talked to him about that passage in 2 Timothy. Let me tell you, my friends, I told him, I said, dear brother, I didn't come all the way from America to do what Jesus Christ came all the way from heaven to do.
Right.
He came from heaven to save His people from their sins. And I believe He got the job done. As Brother Lonnie likes that song, It Is Finished. That's not just singing, brother. That's Bible. That's the Word of God. Jesus finished what He came to do. And we rejoice in it today. One of the deacons at Vestavia gave me a Guidepost magazine the other day with an interesting article about Billy Graham. This lady had written the article, and she'd been very close friends to Billy and his wife, Ruth. And she had taken her family to visit them in the mountains of North Carolina where they lived. And her son had gotten away from them and climbed up on a dangerous cliff. And when they found him, he was in a very dangerous position. He could have fallen and injured himself severely. So Billy went and got an extended ladder and went up and got the boy and saved him and brought him down the ladder. And Ruth turned to her friend and she said, well, I've finally seen somebody Billy saved. And I don't know what Ruth's theology is. I really don't. I'd be interested to know just what she believed. But this lady said Billy had spent 9 weeks out of every 10 traveling the world. Now, I thought I was busy. But Billy Graham would spend 9 weeks out of every 10 going all over the world preaching the gospel. I believe he's a good man. I believe he's a godly man. I believe he'd make a good neighbor. I would have enjoyed knowing Billy Graham, I believe, as a brother in Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, my brothers and sisters, he never saved one soul from hell to heaven. Amen. With all of his traveling and preaching. Jesus did that. Jesus is God's missionary. Right. And his mission was to save his people from their sins. Amen. And I believe he got the job done. Now, our mission is to broadcast the good news. To tell the good news, to declare what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Now, what in the world does that mean? That means that there is a salvation in the gospel.
Right.
Notice what Paul says, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory. Now, that's a conditional salvation. It's conditioned on whether or not you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain.
Right.
Paul wasn't concerned that these Corinthian brethren were lost and going to hell. He identifies them as brethren. They weren't his brethren according to nature. They were his brethren like you all are my brothers and sisters today in the Lord Jesus. They're already children of God, saved by grace, and I believe born of the Holy Spirit. Because Paul says, by which also ye have received. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Well, the gospel is a thing of the Spirit. And the natural man doesn't have the ability, the equipment, to receive the gospel. Paul says, these brethren have received the gospel. I know they're born again. They're saved by grace, and they're on their way to heaven. But they needed a salvation right here in this time world. And I want to spend the rest of my time this morning talking to you about what the gospel will save us from. Oh, brethren and sisters, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's notice down in verse 19, the apostle says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most, what? Miserable. Paul says that if we don't have a hope of going to heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ, then we're of all men most miserable. The gospel will save you from being miserable. I don't want to be miserable myself. I'm looking forward to go to heaven when I die, but I want to enjoy where I am on the way to where I'm going. I don't want to be miserable all my life down here. I want to rejoice in the Lord. And the gospel will save you from being miserable. This past Thursday night, Nelda and I had the privilege of spending the night in a Ronald McDonald house in Macon, Georgia, a block or two from the Macon Hospital where my twin grandbabies were born 3.5 weeks ago. They got here 7 weeks early, and so they've had to be in the hospital. And this Ronald McDonald house is a wonderful place. I'd heard about them, but I'd never been in one. It's a mansion. There's 12 rooms upstairs, 12 bedrooms. And it can accommodate 12 families. Now, the only way you get to stay there is that you have a child in the hospital. And I enjoyed being in the beautiful facilities. But let me tell you, friends, I heard some sad stories while I was there visiting with the different families. Thank God my grandchildren are doing well, and the little girl Audrey is hoping to get out today. As Amanda says, she's going to break out today. And I hope James will be breaking out soon. But there's a lot of little children that won't be getting out very soon. And when they do, their bodies will be handicapped and disabled in so many ways. I visited with a grandmother yesterday whose heart is so heavy and so broken. I won't go into all the details, but let me tell you, friends, there's a lot of people in this world today that are physically afflicted. A lot of them are handicapped in many ways. And as I visited with a lot of these families, and you know, some of those little children don't survive the neonatal care. One died while Amanda and John's was there in the hospital. I tell you, there's a lot of sad things in our world today. But isn't it wonderful to know that when this present life is over, all of God's children are going to be resurrected. They're going to be given resurrection bodies, free from all disease.
Amen.
Free from all afflictions. Free from all sin. I tell you, that's wonderful. That blesses me today. And if you ever get a hold of this gospel, and it's not just a theory to you, but it becomes a living message, and it gets into your mind and heart and soul, and you think about it, you keep it in memory. You don't just hear about it a little while on Sunday morning, but you get up in the morning thinking about your Savior and His victory over death, hell, and the grave. And you just live in the sunshine of that glorious gospel message. It'll save you from a lot of misery in this present world. Oh, I thank God today for the blessed hope that I have this morning that I'm on my way to glory. And you know what? You see, when Jesus comes back, He's going to raise our bodies and fashion them like into His own what? Glorious body. When Jesus was on this earth, He came as the Creator, but the Creator became a part of His creation. The Word was made flesh and lived among us. And finally, in that body, He went to Calvary and died. But 3 days later, He threw off the shackles of death, came out of the grave, and He's alive. And I like what Jesus said to the Emmaus travelers. You know, they were sad. They were going along back to their home in Emmaus, very sad and heavy-hearted. And Jesus joined them in His resurrection and glorified body. But their eyes were holding that they didn't recognize Him. And He said, "Why are you all so sad?" And they said, are you a newcomer in this area? The one that we thought was the Messiah was crucified, and we're just so disappointed. Jesus began to preach to them Jesus. He said, "O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into His what? His glory." Jesus is in His glory today. I'm glad of that.
Amen.
And He began to expound to them from Moses and all the prophets concerning our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I believe with all of my heart today that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in His resurrected and glorified body, is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And I want to tell you this morning, beloved friends, the glorification of His children is the final result of His plan of salvation. God is going to get all the children home to glory. You and I are going to be glorified in that wonderful place. Jesus is going to be rewarded for all of His suffering, for His sacrifice on the cross. And the reward is when He says, "Father, here am I, and some of the children that You gave me." No, sir. "Here am I and the children which You have given me." He's going to present us all to the Father in a glorified state to spend eternity in His presence forever. So, when I think about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus and His second coming to this earth, and by the way, the second coming of our Lord Jesus is the brightest star in the Christian sky this morning. Nothing outshines the promise of His soon return to this earth. I'm looking forward to that day when the heavens shall part and the Lord Jesus shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, there may be some people here this morning young enough that you're not looking forward to a glorified body, but I'm not in that number. At the age of 58, I'm looking more and more forward to that day when my body will be changed. I don't believe it'll be a different body, but this very body that I live in will be made new in the resurrection. When I come out of the grave, my body will be changed. I'm going to get a new body. That's wonderful to think about. And I'm going to get a new address. And it's going to be heaven itself. I believe that with all of my heart. Since Nelda and I have lived in Birmingham, we've moved 3 times. We have had 3 different addresses. And I won't go into all the reasons we've been moving, except we've been looking for a house we could afford for grandchildren. And we finally just had to get way out in Moody, Alabama, to find a place. The first time we moved, when we moved to Birmingham, half the church met us at our little condo and helped us unload the truck. And in 2 hours, we had the place ready to live in. It was wonderful. The second time we moved, I think 4 of the members showed up. And the last time we moved, 1 of them showed up. So I told them, we're just going to have to stay here where we are, you know. You know, you can just get tired of helping people. I completely ran out of folks in Georgia to help me move, even family. But I want to tell you, my friends, we've got a new address in heaven. Someday you and I are going to be moving, and we won't need a moving van. We won't have to ask our neighbors or friends or church to help us. God's going to move us to glory. Do y'all believe that today?
Amen.
I believe with all my heart. And you're not going to have to take all this stuff with you.
Yeah.
Now, if you've got a lot of clutter in your house, I can tell you a good way to get rid of it. Move a lot. Because the more you move, the more junk you get rid of. And most of us have got a lot of junk. At least Nelda and I did have. We've gotten rid of a lot of that. We're not taking any of this junk with us to glory. I'm going to get a new body. I'm going to get a new address. And I'm going to get a new home, brethren and sisters. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I tell you, brethren, some people on this earth never get to live in much of a house, shacks and things of that nature. In Tanzania and Kenya, I saw a lot of people living in shacks and in mud houses with dirt floors. And I was so glad to be able to preach to them what Jesus said in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Even God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. There are not going to be any third world countries in glory. We're going to be heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those little children of God over there in Africa will be joint heirs with us in yonder's world. I tell you, that's something exciting.
Yeah.
And their little faces will shine as you talk to them about what they have in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Bless His name today. We have a lot to look forward to. Yes, sir, we're going to heaven someday. For our departed loved ones are waiting on us. And we're going to glory, to heaven, where our names are written. We're going to heaven, beloved, where our blessed Savior is waiting on us. This world is not our home. I enjoy that song, Sweet Beulah Land. I got to go hear Squire Parsons in person this year sing. And, of course, that's his theme song. You know, he wrote it. And I've never heard anybody sing it just like Squire sings it. And I'll tell you, it is beautiful to think about the fact that we have a Sweet Beulah Land waiting on us in glory. Well, the gospel will save you from hopelessness in this life. It will. If you'll keep it in memory, it'll save you. But the gospel will save you from a lot more things in this world. The gospel will save you from feeling sorry for yourself. Do you ever struggle with that? You ever have a little pity party? I encourage people where I pastor, if you're going to have a pity party, you know, plan it and limit it to 1 hour. You know, from 5 or 6 in the afternoon, and don't invite me. Because I've been known to be a party crasher at pity parties. Because I try to encourage people. I try to point people. My wife calls me Pollyanna. And you know, I don't resent that. I don't resent being optimistic and positive in this world. The only reason I can be positive and optimistic is because I've got a God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And I want to tell you, brethren, the gospel will save you from going around feeling sorry for yourself. Self-pity is a dangerous emotion. It's a downward spiral. You get in it and it'll swirl you around until you'll be consumed. I want to tell you, you'll have what I call toxic self-focus. It's a dangerous emotion, and I'd advise anybody here today to never dabble with it. It's a powerful drug. It feels so good to feel sorry for yourself. Can I get a witness from anybody in the house today? I'm not the only one that struggles with that. But I tell you what, when I hear about my blessed Savior, and somebody will remind me that He left heaven and came to this earth and was born in a barn and wrapped in rags and lived in poverty and finally was stripped of His raiment and beaten unmercifully and nailed to a wooden cross and raised up to hang on that cross in naked shame and dying for my sins. I want to tell you, that helps me get over all my self-pity.
Amen.
It's like the old story, I felt sorry that I didn't have any shoes until I ran into the guy who didn't have any feet. You look at Jesus, brother, and you'll forget all your little troubles and trials, and it'll help to put them in focus. Now, if you all came here feeling sorry for yourself today, I hope I broke up your self-pity party. Because I'll tell you, that's a dangerous trap. Satan certainly gets advantage of us when we start feeling sorry for ourselves. Unforgiveness. Did you know the gospel will save you from going around with an unforgiving spirit? You and I aren't designed to carry around grudges. It'll weigh you down. It'll poison your system. It'll wreck and ruin your life. If you've been mistreated, if you have been harmed in some way, just get over it. And you say, well, preacher, how can I get over it? You just don't know how I've been hurt. No, I don't. And I probably don't want to hear about it. I don't want to get into a competition comparing scars. You know, I mean, we all try to outdo one another with our horror stories. Brethren and sisters, let me tell you, when you look to the cross, what were the first words that come out of the mouth of the dying Son of God? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. By the way, if God had planned all that, and that was God's will that they do to Jesus what they did, why did Jesus pray, Father, forgive them? Why would they need to be forgiven for something that God was doing? No, sir, I want to tell you, my friends, wicked men were doing that to Him.
Right.
And you and I, yeah, I know people who've had it rough in this world, but none of us even come close to comparing to what Jesus went through. And yet Jesus says, Father, forgive them. Learn to forgive and let it go and get on with your life.
Right.
Because I want to tell you, when you're carrying around unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart, you're not living, folks. You're dead while you live. Just get on past it and enjoy living. I'd like to preach on that a long time this morning. But I tell you something else the gospel will save us from. It'll save us from being lukewarm. How can anybody be lukewarm in the church of God when they're focusing on what Jesus did for them on the cross? Somebody said one time we ought to live our lives as though Jesus died for us this morning. He arose for us this afternoon, and He's coming back to get us tonight. Now, if we could live that close to those three great events, you wouldn't be lukewarm in God's house.
Right.
I want to tell you, the gospel will save you from being lukewarm, and it'll save you from missing church. How can anybody miss church when we're coming to worship our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ?
Right.
We didn't gather here this morning to see or be seen. We gathered here this morning to worship Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for us and saved us by His death on the cross. That's why we come to church. We don't come to church to see who can sing the best or who can dress the best. You know, fashion is vain. I read the other day in Reader's Digest where fashion goes in one year and out the other. You can't keep up with the fashions of this world, and God's children really don't need to. I'll say amen to that.
Yeah.
We don't come to church to see who's outdressing one another. Brother and Sister Jones went to church, and at Sunday dinner she said to her husband, John, did you notice the beautiful dress Mrs. Smith had on? And he said, honey, I missed that. Well, she said, did you see Mrs. Johnson's new purse and shoes to match? And he said, you know, I miss that too. She said, see how much good it does you to go to church? There's a lot of people go to church for such vain stuff as that. We're not met here this morning, beloved, to see or be. We've come here to worship.
Amen.
And I tell you, worship is important. Y'all believe that?
Yeah.
Nelda spent the day with Brother Darrell Cobbs and his wife at the hospital in Birmingham. Sister Lee had had surgery and couldn't wait on Brother Darrell, and he had this stroke, and so Nelda was there, and she said, "I can't come back tomorrow. Sam's got a preaching trip to Georgia." Well, a little bit later in the conversation, Sister Lee said to Nelda, she said, "You say Brother Sam's got a preaching tournament in Georgia?" She bowls a lot, and she's used to tournaments. And she won't know if I was going on a preaching tournament. I've been to some preaching tournaments. At associational meetings, I have seen people gather, vain, carnal, worldly, shallow people, gathered to see who can out-preach the other. That's a pitiful way to come to church. We come here to worship Jesus Christ the Lord. And if a man can preach Jesus 1,000 times better than I've ever preached Him, I just rejoice in it, because my Lord is worthy of being extolled by the greatest gifts of all time. And I'm looking forward to hearing Brother Sonny today. I've heard him honor Jesus and lift Him up hundreds of times, and I pray God will bless him. But I want to tell you, brethren, the gospel will save you from coming to church with the wrong attitude. It'll cause you to be happy at church. I like to be happy at church myself. I learned a long time ago not to let a small crowd rob me of my joy at church. Now, I don't rejoice in people not coming to church, but I'm not going to let those that don't come rob me of the joy of being in the house of God.
Amen.
I was at Jackson, Tennessee last Saturday, and I think there were 25 of us there. And at lunch, they called for birthdays. I found out 3 of them were over their 90s. We had one of the best meetings I've ever been in my life. I didn't let a little crowd bother me. And I've learned not to let... Would y'all let me use the word jerk in the pulpit? I have learned not to let jerks rob me of my joy in the house of God. I've been up trying to preach the gospel and somebody would get real interested in the songbook. Like they've never seen a songbook before. You ought to be up trying to preach the gospel to somebody and their head is buried in a songbook. And I tell you something worse than that. They get those fingernail clippers out and go to cutting their fingernails. I want to tell you, that thing echoes all over the house. Don't come to church and be a jerk. If I was going to hear a man talk about raising cotton, I'd give him more respect than that. When you come to the house of God, come prayerful, excited, enthused about being in a place where Jesus is to be worshipped and adored. Oh, brethren, we've got a glorious God and Savior. And the gospel will save you. And I need saving myself all along the journey.